As we turn there, I didn't mention, don't forget to pray for James Garrett. James having surgery on Tuesday morning real early for his back. And so let's pray that that'll go smooth and have a speedy recovery with that. Lift him up in prayer. Got the kids going over to Junior Church. If you got your Bibles there, to John chapter 15, verse number 12. And the Bible says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Heavenly Father, we ask now that you have your will and way in our service today. Lord, help us to remember those that sacrificed their life, as Brother Stanley said already, to allow us to have the freedoms we do have, that we can come and worship you today and celebrate this week. And we just pray you be with those families of those that are still living that have lost loved ones recently in recent wars. Be with them. Comfort them this day and this weekend. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Whatever need we have, Lord, we know you can meet every need. And I pray that you make yourself real to us today. Fill this building with your power, your presence, Lord, and that we'll know that you're still on the throne in control of it all. Lord, save that one that may be here lost or not sure about their salvation today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the title of the message this morning is No Greater Love, and of course we all are aware of this weekend, Memorial Day and Monday. Monday's actually the Memorial Day, but we have the Memorial Day weekend, long holiday for a lot of folks, and we set that aside to honor the nation's war dead, those that gave their lives during time of war. And there's a lot of, I did a lot of research over the years. One thing about pastoring or preaching, The holidays are tough if you've been doing it a long time. When you've been pastoring or preaching a long time, every holiday, you know, I'm digging around trying to come up with something a little different, something new that we can talk about there. And with Memorial Day, it's a little sketchy on exactly the things that led up to it, exact events. The one thing that they all kind of are pretty certain, it started after the Civil War. To honor those that were killed during Civil War, and then later on it came to incorporate everybody back Revolutionary War on, forward from that time to honor them, even present day Iraq, Afghanistan. One of the stories that I found, and I couldn't remember that I had ever shared this with you, that I read about this time as I was looking at it, this was told, a story, kind of around the beginning when they started the holiday, that there was some women in Vicksburg, Mississippi, that had chose May 30th as a day to place flowers upon the graves of their war dead, those from that area. And later on, that spread north and south, and you know where the nation was practicing that. And then, of course, this special day, was set aside. They used to call it Decoration Day. And I can remember my great aunt and uncle calling Memorial Day Decoration Day. When they would go down, they'd put flowers on the graves. Then they put them on all the graves, anybody they knew. In 1868, there were a group of women in Washington, D.C., had asked permission of the War Department to decorate the graves at Arlington National Cemetery and to have a special memorial ceremony to mark that occasion. Well, after much discussion, permission was granted, but there was one harsh stipulation to go along with it, and that was that no flowers were be placed on the Confederate graves that were in a separate section of Arlington National Cemetery. And so they agreed, and they planned the ceremony. James Garfield was the keynote speaker. He was a devout Christian. Later on, he became one of the presidents of the United States. Wasn't president yet. He delivered the speech. After the crowd was gone, a strong wind came up and blew almost all the flowers onto the Confederate graves. And the word got out about that and found out about it. And everybody concluded that it was a direct result of God's intervention, and the order to ignore the Confederate graves was never repeated again after that time. Another story I read about, came during the Vietnam War. There was a young Army medic named Brian Rooney. And one day he leaned over a dying soldier to read his dog tag. And the soldier whispered in his ear, "Remember me." Rooney promised that he would. Since that time, Brian Rooney has spent thousands of dollars of his own money and hundreds of hours cataloging the lives of those who died during a time of war, our nation's war, all the way back from the Revolutionary War up to the present time. I forgot, it's something like 8,000 and some lives he's actually gotten to it at the time this article was written. And his thought was this. He said he wanted to humanize each person that died and gave their life so that we would know something about that person's life. And unless you've lost somebody in war or knew somebody that died in war or knew some families of somebody that died in time of war, for most of us, Memorial Weekend is just, it's a holiday weekend. It's a long weekend. You get Friday, people were rolling out early and going on a holiday, and it's not to say that they don't think about those that did give their life, but it certainly means a lot more to you if you have had a relative or a loved one that gave their life in time of war. So what I thought about this morning, I thought we ought to just have maybe a moment of silence, kind of just think about, we had a picture up there, but it was, Eileen had it up, I didn't tell her I was going to, but you know, those little crosses there and those flags, they mark some graves. And I don't know if you've ever been to Arlington, but it's a big cemetery, and it's just rows and rows and rows of graves that of men that and men and women now that have given their life so that we do have the freedom, the protection, and the things. So let's have just a moment of silence to reflect on that. There's a lot of memorials. When you think about a memorial, and we said Memorial Day, sometimes there's physical memorials to remind us. Of course, certainly graves, and really every grave marker is a memorial of sorts to the person that's buried at the spot. But there's a lot of memorials in the Bible that God would use them. I was thinking several of them. One is kind of a memorial is a rainbow. The rainbow that we see in the sky is a memorial that God had for a covenant that God made with Noah, and he told him that he would never destroy the earth by a flood. So every time you see a rainbow in the sky, that's a memorial that God himself had established in a covenant with Noah about this earth. Passover, the Passover celebration for Jews in particular, and although we as Christians, we study this, but for the Jews, it's a bigger deal, more of a ceremony. But it commemorated the Jewish deliverance from from Egypt. So that's a memorial of sorts. Every time they celebrate that, have that holiday of Passover, it's to commemorate when God delivered them with a mighty hand, from Egypt. There's when they crossed over the Jordan River, when the Israelites went from traveling in the wilderness to go over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and God told them to pick up 12 stones. It wasn't long ago, I think we studied that in our Sunday school class, in my class, where they stacked up stones in the river, and then some of them were on the bank, and they said they were to stay there forever as a reminder how God had parted the water and let them go across on dry ground and took them on into the Promised Land. And we think about today, in the New Testament time, every time that we have a communion service, and commemorate what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he shed his blood, that his body was battered and bruised and shed his blood, that died, that we could have our sins forgiven. That's what it said. Memorials are meant to remember, to cause us to think. I mean, I know we know all these things in the peripheral part of our mind, just like we know people die in war that died in war that we do have freedom. But this day like today or tomorrow is set aside for us to really think about that, give a little bit more thought than just a casual thought. And with communion service as well, it's the same thing. And every Sunday, Every service, really, that we have. You know what we're doing here today? We are having a remembrance. It's a memorial service that Jesus Christ died for us, that we could have eternal life, that, and that God loved us. Man, there's so many things to think about. So every, and you know, and we're such, you know, we're human beings, and human beings have a tendency, we get jaded or we get so complacent with what we're doing here. Every Sunday, when we come, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, every time the doors open, when you come to the house of God, it's to honor Him. It's to pay respect and to say, you know, it means something to us that Jesus Christ, He means something to us, that He died, that He rose again. And so I like to think about that. It's just another holiday. Even Sunday. Listen, before I got saved, Sunday was just another Saturday, man. I mean, it was Friday night, and then it was Saturday all day off, and Sunday was another day off. I mean, I knew about Jesus. I knew there was a God, but I wasn't taking time to come pay God respects and to honor Him, worship Him. Think about that. So for a lot of folks, even Sunday's just another day off or a holiday, a day to play instead of pray. And if they don't know the Lord, I mean, that's all that they have, to know that. But we're here, we know the Lord. And right, so we need to think about that. And then another thing I thought about, and really what I want to talk to you today, another memorial that we have, we have this cross. This one here is a nice one. Trent Badgley made it, one of Valley View's own, made that cross for us, a real nice cross. And we saw the crosses on the graves there a few minutes ago. And, the reason we have that up there, it represents some things for us. It represents Jesus Christ, his death. I've shared this with you probably around Easter before, different times there. But, today we wear, we have ladies like to wear cross necklaces, and they have cross earrings, and we have a cross. We place them here. We put them out. But, in Roman time, in those days, nobody would have done that. Nobody would have wore a cross around their neck. It would be comparable to us in our country in time. They put people to death with electric chairs. I mean, no normal person would have a little replica of electric chair hanging around a chain, wearing on there, because it just seemed, we think, wow, who would want to do something like that? That's what they thought about when we think about a cross that Jesus died on, what that represents. It was an instrument of death, but it tells us, and we understand it because we know about Jesus Christ. We know that He was nailed to an old rugged cross. It wasn't anything as nice as this. And that He gave His life on that cross. So in a sense, it's a memorial to that. It's another thing that we see about with the cross, that it's an empty cross. I like that. That tells us right there that He's not still on the cross, that He was taken down and that He was resurrected from the grave, and that He's alive today. I mean, that's another great thing. It's a picture of eternal life. It's a picture of the hope that we have of Jesus Christ. So we understand that. A picture of His resurrection. It represents our faith. Somebody, I like this idea too. I don't know if anybody ever made these. Maybe I could start a business and make these. Somebody said, really a better picture of our faith and a better picture of the resurrection would be a little empty tomb. If you made little empty tombs and had them there, that's a great picture of our faith right there. The tomb was empty because man took Him off the cross, but God took Him out of the tomb. I always like to think about that myself. But it does represent our faith. That's why we wear it. If somebody has a cross on, if you see a cross, that means that it represents what we believe it normally would represent being a Christian. Now, I know everybody that wears a cross is not a Christian. I understand that. But it represents the faith for us that believe. It does represent our faith. And, it also should represent, our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. It ought to represent that for us, that we think enough of Him, that we remember that He suffered and died on that old cross right there, and that He resurrected from that. And so today, I want us, we should remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our country. Listen, don't take that lightly. Somebody asked me the other day that I know anybody. I did. There was two roads over from me. His name was Cliff Wheelhouse. He was his father and my mother worked at the Norfolk Naval Air Station together. He was in Vietnam. My girlfriend was his cousin, and they had a firefight in Vietnam that night in some town in Vietnam, little village. Vietnam. Cliff was a caring guy. He went back to the village the next morning to see if the villagers needed any help because it had been a big battle going on all night. He was killed by a sniper on his way back to check on the villagers to see how they had gone through the night. We had gone down a few years ago to Memorial Day for the Rolling Thunder event, and Sherry and I went over. I looked his name up in the book they have out there, and tells you which panel. If you've ever been to Vietnam Veterans Memorial, it drops down in the ground, and it's a black granite wall, and all the names of everybody that was killed during Vietnam are listed on that wall. And I was telling Rick about it the other night. When we went down there, when they have the Rolling Thunder, of course, it's thousands and thousands and thousands. It's just the most unbelievable sights you've ever seen motorcycle-wise, as far as many motorcycles as could be there. But all the crowd was on the other side of the street, and, you know, everybody's talking. They got the vendors over there. You can get T-shirts and pins and all kind of stuff. And all that's going on that side. And then you have to go across M Street, and then the Vietnam Veteran Memorial's right there. And everybody's, you know, they're talking and everything. And all their friends, you know, it's a big crowd of people. I mean, it's a lot of people, and everybody's just jawing and everything. But when you get down to the memorial, nobody tells you to do this. But when you get to the memorial, it's silence. Everybody is either not talking or they're whispering when you get there. Nobody tells you to do it. It's just the way it is. It's almost eerie, the silence that's there when you're looking at the names and you go. And it's a humbling thing to see that. And, you know, we should think about that, those people. But I want us to look at today also, and I thank God for them. But, you know, like I said, we're here every week. And a lot of us have been saved a long time. That Jesus Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice and paid the ultimate price. And he had a plan behind that to purchase our salvation. I mean, he did this willingly to purchase our salvation. And so just because we're here every week, you know, never, never take that for granted. And so we look at the cross today. I got just 3 points on this, looking at the cross. I want us to remember 3 things. The number one thing is that he died willingly. That he died willingly. In Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, when you think about this, there's nothing any more precious on earth to any sane human being than the preservation of his own life. There's nothing more precious than that. And, you know, we've read about people that have made the ultimate sacrifice, not only in war, but just, you know, even in our nation or our country in times. We've read about people that have ran into burning buildings to save a loved one. We've read about people that have, you know, went into burning cars to drag out a child or drag a loved one out. And even during war times, there's been stories told of soldiers that made the ultimate sacrifice, dove on top of a live hand grenade to save their buddies that were standing all around, and they gave their life for their friends. But, you know, you think about that. And those, even during those times of men that and women that sacrificed, other than a few instances like diving on a hand grenade, but there are people that have really, really put their life on the line to save their buddies during times of war. By their own admission, they would tell you that, you know, during that time, one of the main goals was also to save their life. I mean, they were trying to come out of this thing alive, if possible, in the act of performing courageous feats. But, you know, let me ask you this. Would you run into a burning building or a burning automobile to save your enemy? Would you run into a burning building to save someone that perhaps had killed someone you loved dearly, somebody that you really didn't like, somebody that was, you know, just mark them off, that would be one of your enemy? Somebody that would had hated you. Our text in Romans says that not only did Jesus Christ die for those that loved him and died for his friends, but Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Those that he died for people that hated him. He died for his enemies. The Bible tells us when he hung on the cross, he said, Lord, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Amen.
Who was he talking about? He was talking about those people, them old Roman soldiers that had scourged him and beat him and nailed him to a cross and that mocked him and laughed at him and stripped him and were standing down there making fun of him and cursing him through their teeth. They were cursing him while he hung on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because he was dying for them too.
Amen.
So not only, you know, he died willingly for people that were not yet reconciled back to him. At the time, they were actually his enemies. And we think about that. Let's remember that Jesus Christ died willingly. Wasn't an accident. Willingly. He died cruelly. Cruelly. I said earlier, you know, that cross looks real nice. Real nice piece of wood back here. Pretty smooth and all that. But as I said, it was an instrument of death. It was just a tool for execution. But it wasn't just a regular tool for execution. As a matter of fact, it was the most disgraceful way that you could die in those times was to be nailed to a cross. I mean, this was it. Matter of fact, it was so disgraceful and so low. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not be executed that way. It was against the law. They had a law in place for Roman citizens. They'd kill you another way, but you could be put to death another way, but you just could not be put to death on a cross. I mean, man, it was a humiliating way to die. They stripped your clothes off, folks. It wasn't like what we see. I mean, you were publicly shamed. You were scourged with an old Roman scourge first, which would rip most of the flesh off of your back, deep, wide gouges of flesh off of your back. Jesus' case, he had a crown of thorns and was beat on the head with reeds, real long thorns pressed down into his skull and his flesh. He had spat upon. They had pulled his beard out by chunks. They made fun of him. They beat him. He was beaten to a bloody pulp. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, it tells us that he was not his visage. His appearance was not that of a man. In other words, you couldn't really tell what he was. He was so beaten and battered by the time that they hung him on the cross. And so it was a disgraceful way to die. And it was reserved for the lowest of the low. And he was hung up to die. And it actually could take, when they did execute people on a cross, it could take days and days to die. Dehydration, joints out of place, flies. That you can't get to, your hands are nailed to a cross, you've got nails through your hands, nails through your feet. Man, I'm telling you, I don't know, just that alone, the pain would be excruciating, cramps from dehydration, a lot of physiological problems that arose from a crucifixion. It could take days. It's a cruel way. It's a cruel way to die. You know, today we got to where they decided that the electric chair was a cruel way to go, so they don't hardly execute anybody with that anymore. Now they do lethal injection. I mean, I'm all for that. I mean, I don't think we ought to make anybody suffer and to die. They're losing their life. That's a pretty good price to pay. Don't have to suffer when they go, but not then. They didn't think about that then. The Bible says that also when he prayed, before he prayed, and Jesus knew all this was, can you imagine going, and you got sentenced to crucifixion. Most of those people, like, they knew. They'd seen it. They knew what it was like. You had that hanging over your head. And Jesus knew that this is how he was going to die. And the Bible says that, you know, he went and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he prayed and he sweat great drops of blood. We talked about that at Easter time before. They say you can be such under a stressful condition that your little capillaries bust and blood will come through the pores of your skin, that he sweat great drops of blood. And you know, his friends slept. Some of the others, he went back and asked them a couple times, you know, could you not pray with me for an hour? When he was arrested, His friends fled. And when he bore our sins, the Father couldn't look upon him. And Jesus said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because God the Father can't look. God's so holy, you know, he can't look on sin. We don't understand that. Man, I mean, we're in sin, we commit sin, we laugh about sin, we wink at sin, we condone sin. We can't even, the concept of not even being able to look upon something sinful, it's over our head. God the Father, couldn't, he's so holy, he couldn't look at his own son when he took on the sins of the world. He had never felt separation from God the Father before. See, we feel it all the time. Matter of fact, we probably know it better than we know complete communion with God. But Jesus never felt it. So he had that lonely, there was the empty. See, there's an emptiness in a human even. There's emptiness when you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. That's why we preach. You know, we're trying to tell the world out there that there's that empty thing that you're looking for is not going to be found in the world. It's found in Jesus Christ. And if you've ever been very close to God and you get far away from him, you understand about that emptiness that goes on in your life, right? But Jesus had never felt that. So when he died, he suffered and he died. He died cruelly. Let me tell you something. He died alone.
Amen.
I mean, alone like nobody's ever felt. Alone. Have you ever been alone? You ever felt really, really alone in the world? I have. I remember in 1976, I was 21 years old. I was in the Navy. I'd been sent to Sigonella, Sicily. You have to look it up. Sicily's that little, looks like the football on the end of a boot when you look at Italy. It's out there. Only been there about 3 months. Didn't know a lot of people. I went over there with somebody that I did know. And they put us on duty where it's called port and starboard. It's no picnic. It's where you work 24 on and 24 off. I did that for a year and a half. 24 hours on duty, 24 hours off. I got to sleep. I worked at the fire department. We got to sleep some on the duty, but still you can't do what you want to do. So I was 21 years old. I'm thousands of miles from home. Only been there 3 months, didn't know a lot of people, didn't have a lot of other friends. And the one fellow that I was friends with was on, we worked opposite duty. He was on his duty and I was off. It's Christmas Eve, it's late in the evening, and man, I'm telling you, thousands of miles from your family, your friends on Christmas Eve. Man, the base, I went out, the base even looked deserted. I mean, the people were with their families, it was dead. I decided I was going to go over to the enlisted men's club to see if something was going on there because nothing was, I was just alone. I went over there and that was even unusually deserted. There was one table full of Marines that was trying to drown their sorrows, I suppose, from feeling the same way I felt. Christmas Eve, in that group there at the table, a fight broke out. And I remember thinking to myself then, I was a lost man, I wasn't saved. But I remember thinking, I said, you know, it's just this loneliness boiling up that's caused these guys to get into a big fight. So that was rather depressing. I went outside. It was dark. It started to drizzle rain. And I walked back to my room, and I sat in the dark by myself on Christmas Eve. I had a year and a half there, so I was going to have another Christmas in Sigonella, Sicily, to look forward to. It was a lonely time. I thought back to what my parents were doing and what was going on back home. Let me tell you what, it's not the same nowhere else like home. I know what it's like to feel alone, be separated from your loved ones, be separated from your family. Jesus suffered and he died. Alone. All for us. All the while the people that he was dying for either deserted him or made fun of him. But he did it out of love, which is the next point. He died lovingly. You know, John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his son. God so loved the world that he gave his son. We were talking about all the women that are with child now. None of them are here today. You got one about ready to have them. And all, a lot of you here are parents, though. And can you imagine? Is there anybody out there that you could give your child? Say, here, I'm going to give my child in place of you so that you don't have to die. You can go ahead and take my child's life so that you don't have to die. You can't do it. You couldn't do it. You can't love anybody like God loved. You can't love like God loved. We can't. He died. God gave his only son. The Bible tells us that God is love. God set the standard for love. And in the text I read, the most that a person can do for his friend, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus doesn't ask us to lay down our life for him a lot of times. There's people that God has asked to lay their life down. There's people that have laid their life down. Listen, you're talking about a memorial day. A memorial day for all those people that gave their life serving God, that lost their life, the martyrs that trusted Jesus. They were asked to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ, and they said they wouldn't do it. They were burned at the stake. Can you imagine? You knew what was coming. You'd seen people burning, screaming their heads off as they burned in flames, and you knew that that's what they were going to do to you if you didn't renounce your faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you think you'd have enough faith to say, no, I'm not going to renounce my faith. I'm going to have to die. After seeing that take place and no understanding what's coming, like Jesus knew what was coming on the cross, think about the memorial for those people that gave their life for Christ. You know, he does ask us to live for him. And I thought about this verse just a little bit deeper. I said, you know, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then notice what verse 14 says. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You know what Jesus is asking us to do? In a sense, he is asking us to lay down our life for him. Amen. He said, listen, what I want you to do is lay your life down and take my life. So that I can live. I can live through you. We're to lay our life down in the sense that our will and our desires and, you know, become God's desires and his desires. He's not asking us all to lay our life down in the physical sense of death, but in the physical sense of will, to lay our life down. He said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. No greater love. He commanded us also to love one another. To love one another. And we all know there's people that are easier to love than others. Amen. Amen. But, you know, it's a command. He said we're to love one another, which tells us this, that love is not necessarily a feeling. I think feelings are involved in love, but love's not necessarily a feeling. That it's an act of the will. And the proof of it is, the proof of our love is not our feelings, but our actions. See, that's how did Jesus die for his enemies? Because it was an act of the will. He said, I'm gonna love them in an act of the will, not an act of the feelings. That's how Jesus died for his enemies. We love like God when we treat others like God treats us. You know, I thought about this, and I'll give you this in closing. I remember in 1976 when I was in Sicily and said I went back to my room. Well, you know, I think what happened, I don't think I'd gotten anything from home yet, the way the mail works, you know how the mail works. I hadn't gotten anything, I hadn't got a present or anything in the mail. And man, you know, I was a little bit depressed about that. And like I said, I wasn't saved. I mean, I knew my whole life that what Easter was about Jesus dying on the cross and that, but I didn't understand what it meant. And I knew about that Christmas was represented the birth of Christ. I knew that. But I wasn't thinking in the spiritual term. I wasn't saved. And so what happened was, you know, in a sense, I didn't receive any gifts from home, but also I hadn't received the gift of God that Christmas was all about and Easter was all about, the cross either. I hadn't received the gift of God, eternal life, salvation. 11 years, it was 11 years later before I received the gift. See, God was giving me, God had a gift for me. God has a gift for us.
Amen.
But we have to receive that gift. Let me ask you today, have you received the gift of God? His Son, Jesus Christ? You can't. You don't have to wait till Christmas to open this gift either. As well, you can have that gift today, the gift that God has given to us, eternal life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you did die for us. And we're thankful for those other men and women that gave their lives fighting for our country, have the freedoms and things that we have now. But Lord, it'd all be for nothing if you hadn't have died for us to give us eternal life. Lord, we're thankful that you died for us and that you love us and loved us, Lord. And we're thankful that the offer still stands. Lord, that anybody would receive that gift into their life, that they could have that gift even today. We pray that you speak to hearts now during the invitation time. I pray each person here search their heart, realize whether they're lost or saved. Lord, we know that you can impress upon that heart. I pray anyone here today is not sure. Today will be the day they come forward. Ask you to come into their heart, receive that gift. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.